It is good to be with you again. If you're visiting with us tonight, we appreciate the time that you've taken to come our way, and we hope that you can take a few moments after services to get to know the brethren here. But it's just so good to be with you again tonight, and I appreciate your encouragement. You have encouraged me by your presence, and now I hope that we can encourage one another with our study from God's Word. I'm going to begin this evening by making reference to a verse that's found in the first chapter of the book of Job. And as you already know, the title of the lesson is In Due Time. And we'll continue that with the idea that in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, you know about Job and how Job was a very blessed man. He was a very wealthy individual, a very spiritually minded, devout person. And in time, a conversation took place between God and Satan, and Satan, the great accuser. And he made an accusation. He implied in a question that he asked God, that question being, does Job fear God for nothing? That Job was serving God because of all the blessings that he had. And as a result of this conversation, Satan was allowed to literally take away everything that was important to Job, with the exception of his faith. And the rest of the book, that is, the book of Job, is a series of conversations that took place between Job and three individuals who knew him for some time. And it was a struggle that Job went through, because they were accusing Job of sin. And they told Job that the reason he was experiencing these difficult times was because of the sin that they perceived was in his life. Job knew that wasn't the case. Job knew that he was a sinner. He never denied that. But at the same time, he could not reconcile the life that he was living with the suffering that was now his. And he had questions. And he raised questions in these conversations with his friends, and he raised questions with God. And eventually, God intervened and made several statements that may or may not have been exactly what Job expected to hear. But the end result of all of this, and the end of the story, the rest of the story, was that at the end of his life, Job found himself once more a very blessed individual. But all throughout that period of time of loss in Job's life, there certainly was the potential that Job would grow weary. Doing good for Job was remaining faithful to God. Doing good for Job was not sinning with his mouth. It was not turning his back on his God. And through all of his suffering, through all of his loss, while he may have had questions and he didn't fully understand why it was happening, he never lost his faith in God. He never lost heart in doing good. I think there's a great potential for that in our lives as Christians. In fact, I think that sometimes we find ourselves, even though on the outside we appear to be very spiritual and very devout, sometimes we find it to be the case that we're just going through the motions as Christians. And we're going through the motions. And again, we're doing things that we know we should be doing. But at the same time, the fire is not there as it once was. Do you remember when you first obeyed the gospel? How excited and how enthusiastic you were about serving God? Don't you wish you could just have that every day? Don't you wish you could just have that feeling you had when you came up from the waters of baptism and now you're walking in newness of life? Well, I believe that God wants us to have that. I believe God wants us to understand that if we will just continue serving Him faithfully, in due time we will reap. And so I want to share with you this evening what I believe are some ideas that will help us not to lose heart or to become discouraged. And the first thing that I want to suggest is that we need to learn how to be a people of patience. We need to be patient. There is nothing about Christianity that is short-term in nature, if you really think about it. Spiritual growth takes place over an extended period of time. Progress sometimes is very slow in doing the work of an evangelist. We don't always see the results that we would like to see immediately. And sometimes we have to work very diligently over an extended period of time before we really begin to see the fruit that we know can happen. But it takes patience. And if you can't develop that patience, I fear you will lose heart. Patience is the ability to endure. It's the ability to simply hold out, to bear up, and to persevere. Job came to be, in the New Testament, an example of that patience that we should have. In the fifth chapter of the book of James, James is writing about Christians who perhaps might find themselves losing heart and becoming discouraged. And he wrote to those disciples in James chapter 5 and verse 11 that we count those blessed who endure. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful, both in the life of Job as well as in the story of the Bible. We walk away from our study and our reading of Scripture with the understanding that God is a God of compassion. He is a God of mercy for those who are just patient. Sometimes we have to wait for it. It may be months, it may be years, it may be most of our lifetime before we really begin to reap what we've been sowing. But the promise of God is, in due time, we will. Patience, again, is one of the great biblical virtues. In the sixth chapter of the book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians who were, because of persecution and because of suffering, tempted to go back to Judaism. They liked the former religion because it did not have attached to it some of the problems that they were now experiencing as Christians. So the Hebrew author points them to the example of Old Testament Israel as those who became unfaithful to God and the consequences that they suffered. But in chapter 6 of the book of Hebrews in verse 11, the Hebrew writer states that we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. That realization is something that comes later, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Notice what he says there. Those who through faith, we talked last night about building a lasting faith, and those who through patience, those who understand that in due time they will reap, those are the individuals who are going to inherit the promises. Don't let yourself lose your fire for the Lord. Don't become discouraged as the result of a lack of patience. Develop that virtue. Develop that attribute in your life. I like what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 when he was speaking of the destruction of Jerusalem and some of the things that were on the horizon for the New Testament disciples, his disciples. But in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 13, Jesus said that the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. And again, I think in that statement, Jesus was letting his disciples know. And in fact, when you look at the context of this statement, he was letting them know that hard times lie ahead. And it would be those who would cultivate this attribute or this quality or characteristic of patience who would be the ones who would be saved in the end. The others would become discouraged and perhaps would fall away. In the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, once again, we go back and we notice in verse 35 beginning where the author says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence. Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Jesus said, by your patience, possess your souls. In Luke chapter 21 and verse 19, that's the New King James translation. In the New American Standard, by your endurance, you will gain your lives. I ask you the question this evening. Are you patient? Are you waiting? That's why when you go to the doctor's office, you're called a patient, because you have to wait to see the doctor. We have to be patient in our lives as Christians, because we don't see the immediate payback. We don't have the immediate gratification. It's something that comes in time. And in somewhat of a microcosm way, I guess we would say, that's what Job experienced because of his patience. The second thing that I would like to suggest to you in terms of how not to lose heart is that we must see ourselves as farmers. Those who work with living, growing things know much about patience and trust. I'm not a farmer, but I was raised around farmers. I was raised in a county that has many individuals who work in the agricultural industry. We have a lot of cattle farmers. We have a lot of chicken farmers. You probably eat a lot of chicken that may have been raised in Coleman. That's one of the less pleasant things about Coleman from time to time is the smells from the chicken houses. But that's just a part of it. But again, it's good to be around that. It's good to plant and to sit back and to wait and to come to trust that there's going to be a process of growth. And as Christians, we have to have the farmer mentality. We have to have the farmer mindset. I think that's why Jesus so often used examples and illustrations from agricultural settings to teach about kingdom growth. Think about how many parables use things that would be taken from an agricultural setting. The farmer, though, he gives and he gives, and he gets nothing in return until the harvest. Do you ever feel like, as a child of God, that's what you're doing? You're just giving and you're giving. You're making sacrifice. You're working. And yet, it doesn't always seem as if you're seeing the rewards that you would like to see. You don't see the payback. In James chapter 5 and verse 7, we see again the idea of patience being emphasized by James when he says, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil. Notice, he says it's the precious produce. It's the byproduct of a growth and a planting and a cultivation process, being patient about it until it gets the early and the late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. And it always is near, because we never really know when Jesus is going to return. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. I think it's interesting that in this discussion about patience, he says, don't complain. Well, you go on vacation with your kids. When do they start complaining? The minute you roll out of the driveway? No. They're all happy then. We went on a trip some time ago, it's a couple years ago, and before we left, I set down some ground rules for the kids. And I wish I could remember them all now, but it was like three. And one of them was no complaining. We're going to have a good time no matter what happens. Well, we left Nashville. We were actually going to Copper Mountain outside of Denver. And we left Nashville on our flight. And about midway, the pilot comes on and he says, we've got a problem. Anytime the pilot comes on and says, we got a problem, you got a problem. And he said, we've got a malfunction in the hydraulic system, and we're not going to be able to land at the airport, I think it was Dallas or Houston, because it's raining and stormy there, and we need a longer runway. Well, that didn't sound very good either. But he turns the plane around and flies back to Nashville. And we're coming in, and I'm looking out the window, and I see all these fire trucks lined up down the runway, you know, great vacation here. And so we land, We get redirected, rerouted. We were supposed to be in Denver that night. We ended up flying back to Dallas, and then we spent the night in a hotel. We got there at like 2 o'clock, had to get up at 5 o'clock and get back on the plane. Real nice hotel for 3 hours, you know, big deal. But anyway, it's, you know, my little son Levi, he was probably 5 years old at that time, and then we couldn't get our luggage. That was the other thing. We couldn't get our luggage that night. So anyway, it's midnight. We're at the airport, and I had given him all these rules, and everything was so good. And all of a sudden, Levi just looks up at me, and he said, "Dad, I don't care what you say. I'm not having fun anymore." Well, it was time to start complaining. And that's what happens. You know, life is like a journey. And when we first set out as Christians, everything is exciting and everything is good. But then over a period of time, the problems come. Life's not really that different from what it was before, other than the fact that we know that we've been saved and we have all these spiritual resources. But patience becomes extremely important, or else we're going to complain. That's why the Israelites complained in the wilderness when they were wandering. They became impatient. They were losing heart. They were not looking at things as the farmer does, planting and then trusting that things are going to turn out in time. The farmer trusts the growing process, and so too must we. That has proven itself, and that's the key, I think. It's proven itself time and time again, and this is one of the reasons why nature is such a great teacher, because I can look in nature and I can see through planting and cultivating and watering and then harvesting that it is something that is built into God's scheme of things. And the same is true with regards to my life as a Christian. I have to trust that the growing process that has proven itself in the past is going to continue as it has in the past. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, I think that's why Paul says, "Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived about this. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap." And that's true both in the negative as well as the positive sense. "But the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one," listen to it, "the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." You keep developing yourself spiritually. You keep growing, and you're going to reap eternal life. And then he says in verse 9, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." We must cultivate both the patience and the trust of the farmer. Are you discouraged? Are you losing heart? Develop patience. Learn to see life through the eyes of the farmer. And then finally, in not losing heart, we must develop a long-term view of God's blessings and the rewards of righteousness. I said earlier that very little of what we find in terms of bearing fruit in God's kingdom is short-term. We see sometimes immediate results in a person's life when we're teaching them, when we're encouraging them, when we're trying to build them up. But for the most part, the real joys of the Lord's work are long-term in nature. It's very encouraging me to now, for me now, where I preach. It's a congregation that I have known the people there for years. In fact, many of them saw me become a Christian. I was 18 years old. And many of the young men there who are now married and have children were just little boys, and the ladies were just little girls running around that church building when I obeyed the gospel. But it's a tremendous blessing now as I look at them and I see children, I see grandchildren, and they're becoming faithful Christians and they're serving the Lord faithfully. And it's years of work and years of labor and years of influence by Christians who have not lost heart and who have not become discouraged, who are making the difference in the lives of those people. And one of these days, if you haven't already seen it, and I'm sure some of you have, one of these days you're going to see that more clearly than perhaps you can right now. So don't lose heart. Develop a long-term view of God's blessings. We need to have confidence. We need to have confidence in God's grace and in His faithfulness. Is there anything in the Bible that you have ever read that would lead you to believe anything other than the fact that God is faithful? Is there anything in the Bible that you have ever read that would lead you to believe that God is not a God of undeserved favor? No. It's the message of the Bible. It's on every page of God's Word. And as you study it, as you read it, and as you saturate your mind with it, you will come to have confidence in God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul in this particular chapter is writing about this thorn in the flesh, this physical affliction that was his. Lots been written about what that might have been. Some believe it perhaps was an eye problem. I would probably lean in that direction myself. But regardless, there was some chronic physical ailment that was Paul's. And he prayed to God three times. Can you just imagine? Can you imagine a man who had the ability to heal people, and yet he could not be healed himself? And so he fervently prayed on three separate occasions that God would take that thorn away from him. And yet God did not. And what we see is that God's response to Paul was that my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. You know, that's one of those things that you would not have expected to hear that from God. Of all the things that God might could have said to Paul, that probably was not the thing that Paul was expecting. But what God said to him is, I want you to consider, even though you're suffering physically, I want you to consider my grace. What does my grace teach you? Well, my grace teaches you, number one, you already have more than you deserve. Even in your physical affliction, you already have more than you deserve. But the second thing that it teaches you is that in time, my grace will bring about your salvation. What is more important, physical perfection or spiritual perfection? It's the spiritual perfection. And so Paul came to the realization that that is what is most important. We go once more to the book of Hebrews in the 10th chapter in verse 23. The Hebrew writer once more encourages those who are becoming discouraged. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. You see that? What the Hebrew writer is saying is this confident expectation that is yours, this hope that is yours, you are to hold fast to it. And that word means to hold something so tight that your knuckles begin to turn white. Hang on to it. Never let go of it. Consider that God who promised is faithful. And that's what carries us through, isn't it? It's just thinking about how God time and time again has made promises and he has kept those promises. God is not a liar. And the promises that he has made to us, the promise that in due time we will reap, is a promise that God will keep. Our main focus needs to be on the end of the story. Think about the end of the story of Job's life, how that all that had been taken away from him was restored. Well, that was not the most important thing. The most important thing was that Job maintained his faith. And even more important than that was what Job received after he died. When he left all the temporal blessings that had been restored to him, the blessing that he received was the blessing of eternal life. And that's what's most important. It's focusing on the end of the story. Notice in chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews, you see this so clearly in the words of the author here. After having enumerated, listed all those individuals of tremendous faith, he then says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I like going to football games. I'm sure some of you probably like the same thing. I'm an Auburn fan. I can say that much easier here, even though we have Alabama fans even in Nebraska. I was thinking about that at the potluck the other day. I came 13 hours, and I'm still seeing Alabama stuff here in Nebraska. But anyway, I went to the Georgia game last year, and if you're familiar with that game, it was the Hail Mary at the end. Nick Marshall threw the ball up, and it just soared through the air, and one of Georgia's defenders batted the ball away, or so he thought, and it just went right into the hands of the Auburn receiver, and he went in to score the winning touchdown. And just being in that stadium, you could feel the earth shake. And I don't mean to rub it in, but I was at the Auburn game too, the Alabama game too, and that one's even better. I really felt the earth shake on that game. But just imagine what it would have been like to be down on that field and to hear all those people just yelling and screaming and cheering you on. Can you imagine the energy that those players experienced? Well, that's kind of what I see when I read this 12th chapter in the first verse. I look back to the 11th chapter and I think about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the prophets and Noah and Moses and all these people who have ever lived and died, the faithful, this great cloud of witnesses. And they're all there and they're cheering us on. And they're saying, just don't lose heart. Just hang on. In spite of how difficult life may be at times, I've been reading through the book of Jeremiah. There's no surprise that he was called the weeping prophet. You know, you read about the things that he experienced, even in the book itself, and the rejection that he experienced would have been hard enough, but just the persecution. And yet, where is he now? Think about where he is now. He's that great cloud of witnesses. And so the Hebrew writer says, whatever it is that's holding you back, the encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles you, lay it aside. Run with endurance the race, fixing your eyes, verse 2, on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. That's what Jesus did. He prayed to God that he would not have to experience that cup of suffering. Remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He knew the glory that was his with God before he came to this earth. And he knew that glory would be his once more after his sacrifice, his suffering, and his death. He had his eyes fixed on God. He had his eyes fixed on the reward. And we are to fix our eyes on Jesus. Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Our focus must be on the end of the story. In Philippians, the third chapter, Paul was a man who suffered much. He was persecuted. You read about his sufferings in the New Testament and all the things that he endured for the sake of the Lord and for the sake of his work among the Gentiles. But in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, Paul wrote, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead." He had his eyes fixed on the end of the story. "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Man, those are powerful words. Those are words of encouragement. Those are words that make us want to remain faithful to the Lord. In Colossians, the third chapter, once more, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, in verse 23 of the third chapter, Paul wrote, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." Sometimes work is difficult. Sometimes work is hard. But he said, never lose sight of the fact, don't take your eyes off the end of the story. Because even in your hardships in life, you're serving the Lord. And you're moving in that direction. Heaven is worth. Think about it, and you know this. Heaven is worth whatever hardships we must endure on this earth. Paul had a very keen grasp of this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, again, one who was persecuted and suffered much said that momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Shipwrecked, beaten, stoned and left for dead, You call that momentary light affliction? That doesn't sound light to me. But Paul said, compared to what lies ahead, it's nothing. Don't lose heart in your hardship. Never take your eyes off the prize, off the reward. Never lose sight of the fact that if you give up and if you lose heaven, you lose all that there is. Paul wrote in Romans 8 and verse 18 that I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy, not even worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Again, what is he doing? He's looking to the future. And we just read in Philippians chapter 3 where Paul wrote about the future and the things that lie ahead of him. But he looked at the past. He looked at what he had sacrificed. What have you given up? How is your life different? What is it you don't have because you have your faith? Well, Paul says in Philippians 3 and verse 7, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish, garbage. He said, I count them but dung so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that lasting faith that we talked about last night, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul had his eyes on the end of the story. Let me ask you this question in conclusion. If Satan were allowed to take away, one by one, the temporal blessings that God has allowed you to have, how many of those would have to be taken away before you would quit serving God? What does God have to give you in this life to keep you on his side? You know, that was the accusation that Satan made against Job. Job's only serving you, God, because of what you have allowed him to have. And systematically, everything was taken away. And Job and God proved Satan wrong. Job said, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Job said, as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last, he will stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh, I shall see God. And I believe that's a reference to his faith in the resurrection. God can deliver us from hardship. But even if he does not, it's still worth it to serve him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, no matter what happens, we're not going to renounce our faith in God. Jesus said to the church at Smyrna, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He said to the church at Thyatira, he who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. I ask you again, and I know you're here this evening, and I appreciate that, but have you allowed life and lack of progress at times to discourage you? It's time. It's time to rekindle your enthusiasm and your fire for the Lord. And it's time to serve him faithfully, knowing that in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. This lesson is yours. If you're here tonight, we're going to sing a song of encouragement. And that's exactly what it is. It is aimed at encouraging you, if you have not obeyed the gospel, to do so. But I guess we could say it's a song of encouragement as well, to encourage all of us to be more faithful to the Lord and to realize that there is a brighter and a greater day coming. Let's silently commit ourselves to serving God more faithfully tonight. And if you're subject to the invitation, if you want to confess that Jesus is the Son of God and repent of your sins and then be baptized to have those sins washed away, please do so as we stand and as we sing.